Please join me in prayer. Dear God, we are your people. We confess that we see ourselves in the story of the prodigal son. We see ourselves as prodigal children. We have asked for our inheritance, and we have gone on our way. Dear God, we are your people, but we can also see ourselves as the older son, convinced that we have done right while others have done wrong. Dear God, we are your people, divided, weary, war-torn, looking for your guidance but not seeing it, or seeing it but not following it, or following it and then losing our way. Dear God, we are your people. Please hear our silent prayers and search our hearts as we reach out to you. Dear God, you are the loving Father, and we are your people. Please join me as I repeat the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus told this story. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father,
Father, I want right now what's coming to me.
So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There he wasted everything he had. He had gone through all his money. There was a bad famine throughout all the country, and he began to hurt. He found work slopping the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses.
All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am, starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.
He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him.
Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again.
But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants.
Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found.
And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over to one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecue beef, because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen.
Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away all your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast.
Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. Everything is mine, is yours. But this is a wonderful time. We have had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he's found.
This is the word of God for the people of God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about a screen-driven life, a screen-driven world, and how we can work on relationships in the midst of that. We're using a book called Growing Up Social, Raising Relational Kids in a Screen-Driven World by Gary Chapman as a basis for the series. And over these last few weeks, we've already talked about making the case for things are different in a screen-driven world, whether it's the screen you're looking at in your car, or the screen that you're holding in your pocket, or the screens that are at home, your TVs and your laptops and your computers and your games. There are lots of screens out there. We, through the weeks, have talked about some of the relational skills that we can build despite all of the screens in our lives. So last week, we talked about apology. We began with affection. We talked about appreciation. Today, it's anger management. And next week, the last week in the series, is on attention. And I would tell you that if you've missed any of these, you can sign up for the podcast on brightonfumc.org, and you'll be able to listen to those sermons on a regular basis. So, we get to talk about anger. And while we've been talking a lot about the younger son and the father, as we have gone through, today we spend a little bit more time on the second son. Now, the second son was angry, and there are a number of ways that we can see in the text how he showed his anger. And for the first hearers, as Jesus told that story, they would understand how deep that anger was. First of all, when he got to the house and found out that the party was there for the younger son who had returned, and he refused to come into the house, it wasn't just a big sulk, it was a public insult to his father. He, as the oldest son, needed to come in and host with his father. He refused to do so. And so it was. We understand right from the beginning of his reaction that he was angry. There are a few other hints. One of them is a word that he used when it says, I served you. In the Greek, the word literally means I slaved for you. I was your slave. He chose not to use a word that a son would use in serving the father, so he exaggerated that. In addition, he tells the father, your brother, who has been with prostitutes. Now, perhaps he had some inside knowledge, but honestly, there is no account except from the older brother about what the younger brother did. It says in the earlier scripture, earlier verses, that the younger son squandered the money, squandered the inheritance. It doesn't exactly say how. And so we have this older son who's probably even exaggerating the problem. He is angry. He's frustrated. He's so frustrated that he even disowns his brother, saying to the father, this son of yours has done this and has no connection. Now, the good news here is that it does seem that the anger is biblical. Now, I'm not suggesting, though, that the next time that you're angry and it flares up and you do something and hurt someone, just say, I'm going Bible on you. I wouldn't say that. But we do know from the very beginning, early in the scripture of Genesis, we have anger. We look at Cain and Abel. We have anger along in a number of stories. Jonah angry at God, Joseph's brothers angry at Joseph. We have righteous anger that comes. We have anger that harms. And so there are biblical stories of anger all along the way. And what it does is because the Bible tells us about God, it tells us about ourselves, and it tells us about our relationship with God, that we understand that anger is inevitable. It is part of who we are. It's part of life, and along the way, we're going to get angry. The difference is going to be, how do we handle that anger? How do we respond when we're angry? Now, if you're like me, I learned how I was going to be angry when I was a little kid. And so, for example, if you come from a home, and you were raised in a home where there was a lot of silence and slamming of doors, that might be the way that you brought anger into your adult home. If you're like me and grew up with the loud family, what you do when you're angry is you just like blah, 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 and you talk it, you yell it, you get it all done, and then everything is fine. I mean, because it's like you put it all out there on the table. And so when people come to me with long-held resentments, I go, what's that? I never heard that before because I'm just so used to it coming out. But the trouble sometimes is that when we come into a household together, we find that we handle anger in different ways, and it can be a confusing time for people. And so I would love to talk about all of the anger and the ways that we express anger, but in this short time that we have together, what I want to talk about instead are ways that we might step back and respond to anger in a way that is not harmful. So the first thing I have to do is I do have to talk about my screen incident. That's what I want to call it. I was at Costco, and they have, like in the department stores, they've got the screens where you can order photographs, right? So you stick your memory card or your disk or whatever in, and you get, the screen comes up, and you use the touch screen to answer all the questions, spell out your name, like one thing at a time. So I'm at Costco, and I start working on the screen, and it is the most stubborn screen I have ever experienced in my life. I'm used to, you know, I use an iPad, I use an iPhone, and so I touch the screen, nothing happened. Push the button, nothing happened. So this is what I started doing, jab, jab, jab. My finger's getting sore, and like after about every fourth jab, it would go to the next thing. So then I jab, jab, and I'm pounding, and the screen is kind of like moving every time I do it. So the one of the clerks comes over, and she leans across the counter, and she says, you know, if you use this pencil, the stylus right here, it'll be a lot easier. Oh. So it was. You know, I think what it is we just expect, we have grown so used to our devices that we expect things from them, and our anger flares when we don't get what we expect. So, for example, you sit down and the cable's out. Oh! Or you try and get on Wi-Fi and the Wi-Fi has shorted out. Or your computer freezes and you have to start it again and it takes so long. Or you're trying to pull something up and the screen won't refresh from the internet. And you just get worse and worse and angrier. And I think that it's not only that that brings us anger from the screens, but it's also some of the things we expect. We enter in our GPS and they land us in the middle of a lake or a field, and we're mad about that. We're upset because we read on social media, we're reading something, and we find something like a political opinion or someone says something that's inappropriate, and we're just mad about that. I think I've already asked, how many people have you already blocked? Because you just get mad when you read their stuff. And so there are a lot of reasons that we get angry from media. But there are some things that we can do. And so I borrow some of these from experience. I borrow some of these from Gary Chapman. And my guess is if I talked with you, you'd have other ways that you help to bring your level of anger to a place where you can respond in an appropriate way, knowing that it's not anger that's bad. I mean, we're going to be angry. What's anger? What can happen, though, is we can harm people. And so one of the first things I'd like to suggest that we do is that we listen. We just listen. Whether someone is angry at us or whether we're angry, that we stop for a moment to listen and to think things through. So, for example, if we're the one who are anger flares, we might ask ourselves, are we perceiving this situation correctly? If it's an individual, did that individual intend to harm me? Was this intentional? And if it's a device, we might ask, did this device truly intend to harm me? Sometimes just asking those kinds of questions can help us. Another question that we can ask, and this is a hard one, but get ready, we can ask, how did I contribute to this? Now, when Jesus talked with his disciples, and I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 18, in the middle of the chapter, Jesus gives all this great advice for talking to people who have offended you. And if you've got someone who's offended you and you're trying to figure out how to talk to them, go there, because it's got some cool stuff. But what Jesus says is, if someone has offended you, go to them face to face. Don't jump around and talk with a bunch of other people. Go to that person and state what's going on. That's how we do it, face to face. And some people say, well, yeah, I'm going to go talk to that. I'm going to talk to them face to face. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 18, what Jesus says is if you have, if you criticize someone for having a speck in their eye, how can you do that if you have a log in your own eye? What Jesus suggests is in anger, the first place we start is self-examination. So we ask ourselves to step back and say, have I contributed to this mess in any way myself? Another thing that we can do in terms of listening is if someone is angry, to listen carefully for where that anger is coming from, because people who work with those who need to manage their anger, like perhaps they're court-ordered to learn how to manage their anger. Oh, that would really make me angry. But anyway, those who work with people say is that anger is often the secondary emotion, that there's some other emotion underneath that, and if we listen, if we ask questions, we might find that emotion. So, for example, my mother had emergency bypass surgery. My brothers and my sister and I were sitting in the room, you know that little room you go into with the surgeon directly after the surgery? And I'm telling you the truth, my brother Ted got into an argument with the surgeon. Like shouting, argument. And the surgeon escalated and they just went off. And can you guess, he was not really angry. Can you guess what he was feeling? Fear, absolutely. And so sometimes people will present anger, and if we listen carefully, what we hear really is fear. We might hear helplessness. I heard today or this week someone shared that just being sick can make you angry because you just can't do what you want to do. And sometimes it's just a pain, maybe not a pain that we can take away, but Reverend Melanie Carey, who's the bishop's assistant for the United Methodist Church of the Michigan area, she told me this once when I was talking about a colleague, and it was so true and it stuck with me. She said, remember that hurting people hurt people. And sometimes when I'm feeling anger toward me from someone, I have to ask, what is their pain? What's going on? And is there anything that I can do to help with that pain? Another thing that we might do is to take some downtime. To walk away from the things that keep us pushing and keep us fast. So downtime doesn't mean checking the ESPN scores on the screen. What it means is setting it down. It doesn't mean playing a game on the screen. It means setting all of that down and just resting our hands, resting our eyes, considering the context around us, which might be by its speed and its influence generating us to anger. Wayne is a dear member of a friend and a member of the church up in Chesaning where I last served. And Wayne came to me once and he said to me, I am so angry. I'm angry every day and I just don't know what to do about it, Pastor. So I asked him some questions. I said, well, what do you do? Well, he's a salesperson, and he goes from, every day, he drives all over the state of Michigan going from factory to factory. That's what he does. And so, by the Holy Spirit, I swear, I just asked this question. I said, so what do you do in the car in between these factories? And he said, well, I listen to talk radio. And I said, why don't you just for a couple weeks listen to music. I don't care what kind of, just pick some music that you like and listen to music. He came back, he said, you know, I feel so much better. Sometimes we surround ourselves with things that get us agitated and keep us on edge. What would you need to remove from your life to have some downtime? Or if you have children and grandchildren that you're caring for or raising, what do you need to construct in a day so that they might have some downtime? We have a room in our house that we've designated when we have company staying as the screen-free room. No phones, no pads, no notebooks, no TVs, no games, nothing in this room if you're here. You may try it, we talked about this, try it with a time during the day that's screen-free, when people can be away from that. Another thing that's important to do is to talk about anger. Now, I know that what we want to do is just kind of have the flares and then walk away, and let's not talk about just what happened. Let's not talk about anger. But what I'm suggesting is that with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, that you talk about anger before it happens. Talk about how you experienced anger. Talk about what you've learned about anger and how you try to do certain things when you're angry and have conversations about it. Because when we discuss it, especially when we're calmer, we can consider constructive ways that we can respond to each other. And if you have children or grandchildren, Gary Chapman offers some great stuff that you can work with children, not when they're angry, but before they're angry, and so I give you a few of these. One of them is to just introduce scenarios. To say to a child, now, let's try and figure out all the things that we could do if your brother breaks that toy. Just let's figure them out so that when a child finds themselves angry, they can think about different ways of responding to that are not going to hurt them or hurt other people, like with words or with hitting. Another thing is to talk about Bible stories where people experienced anger, that anger is real, but there are ways that we can respond to it that are appropriate and some that are not. And this is my favorite. Another is that you can send your child or your grandchild out to interview relatives about anger. And so you say, go talk to Grandpa, and I want you to ask him to tell you a story about a time he was angry and what he learned. And I love storytelling, but what it does is it equips children and youth to think about how they might respond based on wisdom that they hear. And finally, to tell your own story of anger. It might involve apology, or it might say, I used to be angry in the same way that you are. When I was angry, I did exactly what you did yesterday. And I want to tell you a little bit about what happened to me because of that, to just share stories. I think that what we all want to do is we want to model the behavior that we expect to see in other people. And so that means in the computer world that if we're like smashing our phone down because it doesn't work or kicking the computer, we're modeling that for the people around us. And so to model patience is what we want to see. If we're putting stuff on social media or we're texting things that are harmful, that we're responding in anger and upset, the world is seeing that. So it's not just our children and our grandchildren, it's the people who know us and consider us faithful and Christians, and they're seeing that behavior. We have the opportunity to teach courtesies. We used to be able to say, well, you know, I'm going to teach the children to say, to apologize, to say they're sorry, to say please and thank you, to ask for things, to not interrupt adults. But that expands. We can't be sloppy about teaching screen courtesies. When you set the screens aside and you look at someone eye to eye, how you respond in social media and texts, that you honor people and you care for them. Here's the thing, especially for parents and grandparents, I just want to throw this out, is that there are three pathways to faith as Christians, and probably along the way that you came to faith by one of these pathways. The first one is to believe. This might come because of a friend giving testimony, a particular service you were at, and something clicked in your brain, and boom, you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you came to faith and to be a disciple by believing. For some, the first pathway to faith for them was by belonging. Like John and Ava this morning, they were baptized. You were baptized into the church. You were raised by a faith community. And so your first understanding of faith was belonging to a Christian faith. It could even be that you were invited into a small group and began by belonging to a group of Christians. And the third one is one that we sometimes forget but is so true, that we come to faith by behaving. We come to faith through prayer. We come to faith through the practices of grace like hospitality and generosity and kindness and compassion. And for your children and for your grandchildren, those are the things, those three pathways have to be there for them to move into faith. And you may say, well, I'm going to bring them by belonging. They're going to get here to church. I'm going to hope, I'm going to pray that they have an opportunity to believe, but you got to ask yourself when your children and grandchildren are with you, am I bringing them to faith by behavior? What am I showing them about Jesus Christ? Now, I do have some good news. And I use the story of the father and the son, that oldest son, and we look at it as a metaphor for how God embraces us. And I want to show you what God does in the midst of our anger. Check out the older son. He is outside pouting. He is angry. And the father comes to him. You may not like to hear this, but in our most angry moments, when we are seeing red and our ears are buzzing and we can't control ourselves, God comes to us. And God listens. That son just spewed negativity and anger, and the father listened. And then the father said to the son, "Everything that I have is yours. You have always been with me." In our most difficult times, whether our anger is driven by frustration or fear or helplessness or stories of long ago that bubble up inside of us, God comes to us, listens, and embraces us. This is what I'd like to invite you to do this week. Talk about anger. You may be having some lunch with friends today. Talk about anger. You may think to yourself, well, maybe I should, before my child or my teen gets angry next time, maybe I should say something about anger. Tell a story about it. Talk about it. And the other thing that I would invite you to do is take your anger to God. God is ready to listen. And the next time it happens, just take it to God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us your ways in the midst of anger. Open us to your spirit as we deal with others, especially those we are charged and committed to teaching. And be with us as well, that we might be your example of grace in this world. Amen.